John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. As we enter into the third and final section of the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 12 was the Lord's public ministry. And chapters 13 through 17, the Lord's personal and intimate time with the disciples. And now in chapters 18 through 21, we have the blessed privilege of studying about the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And what a great section it is. Remember that John is writing to present the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. That's why there are some accounts of what happened during this time that are left out of John's Gospel, because he's presenting God Almighty in human form, in charge of all circumstances. And some people read over these texts and they take it much like the movie called The Passion of Christ. And even the movie itself emphasized and focused on the human side, the emotional side, and not the purposes for which God meant it to be. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 for a couple of weeks. There's just so much here about the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's begin our reading at John 18, verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these things, he went out with his disciples over the winter stream of the Kedron. The King James says the brook. Those of you following in the Greek text, chemaru, chemon is the word for winter, and chreo is to flow. This is a stream that flowed through the Kedron Valley in the wintertime. Through the winter stream of the Kedron, where a garden was, into which he himself entered and his disciples. And Judas also, the one betraying him, notice it's a present participle, also had known the place, because often Jesus was gathered there with his disciples. Judas, therefore, after having taken the band of soldiers, a spera of soldiers is 600. It's a cohort. He had 600 soldiers with him. And officers, these are the temple guard, these are the temple soldiers, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, comes there with, and here's the literal translation, with torches and lamps and weapons, specifically clubs. Jesus, therefore, having known all the things coming upon him, literal translation, after having gone out, he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered to him, "Jesus the Nazarene." Not Jesus of Nazareth. It's literally Jesus the Nazarene. So Jesus says to them, notice this, "I am." If you have an English text that says "he," it'll be in italics because it's not in the text. You're talking about totally blowing the whole purpose of this. Jesus said, "I am." That is the name of God in the Old Testament. He's not saying, "I am he. I don't have a name tag on, but I'm just going to let you know that I'm the one you're looking for." Jesus said, "I am." And Judas also, the one betraying him, had been standing there with them. When therefore he said to them that "I am," they went towards the back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, well, I told you that I am. If therefore you are seeking me, allow these to go away, in order that the word might be fulfilled which said that, out of those whom you have given to me, I did not lose one. Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And the name to the slave was Malchus. Therefore Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given to me, should I not drink it? Verses 1 through 11 is divided up into four sections. Verses 1 through 3 is the plan of God fulfilled. The plan of God fulfilled. Verses 4 through 6, the preeminence of the Lord revealed. Verses 4 through 6, the preeminence of the Lord revealed. Verses 7 through 9, the protection of the Lord provided. The protection of the Lord provided, verses 7 through 9. And verses 10 and 11, the purpose of the Lord revealed. The purpose of the Lord revealed. For today, verses 1 through 3, the plan of the Lord is revealed, beginning with chapter 18, verse 1. It says that after Jesus had finished speaking these things, or these words, that would be the intimate time with the disciples from chapters 13 through 17. After he had finished speaking these things, he went out with his disciples over the winter stream of the Kedron into a garden in which he himself entered and his disciples. And Judas, the one betraying him, had also known the place, because Jesus was gathered there often with his disciples. The first thing I want to share with you about the plan of God is the place. Jesus, being in control of all things, chooses the place. Jesus goes to a place that Judas was familiar with and where Jesus could be alone so he could be taken. If the Lord had stayed in town, he would not have been taken, because they did not want to take him because of how popular he was out from amongst the people. Jesus purposely went to a place that Judas would know about so that the Lord could be taken. It is interesting that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter, in his first message after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, this man, this Jesus, who, according to the predetermined counsel of God, you crucified. It was ordained by God that everything that happened to Jesus would happen. If it was not God's plan, it could not happen. Period. I want you to realize that Jesus chose the place purposely for God's plan to be fulfilled. As we saw in our reading, when they came out to take him, and he says, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am. They all stumbled back and fell over to the ground. They get up and they dust themselves off. And he says, now let me ask you again. Whom are you seeking? I would have said, oh, nobody. You know, I learned my lesson. You know. But no. Jesus was displaying his authority and displaying the fact that he is in charge of the entire situation. That nobody was going to take his life from him. He's in charge as God the Father has given him commandment. So we must understand that the place where Jesus was taken was part of God's plan. Secondly, I want you to notice the person of Judas Iscariot. Did you know that Judas Iscariot himself was chosen by God to fulfill his role? He was not chosen by God to be evil, but he was chosen as an evil person to carry out this plot. There are six usages of the word Judas for Judas. There's Jude, Judas, and Judah in the New Testament. First, there's Judas, the son of Jacob, in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Secondly, there's Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, mentioned in Revelation 5:5 and Revelation 7:5. Thirdly, there's Judah, the southern part of the kingdom after the division. Israel was the northern 10 tribes. Judah was the southern 2 tribes. As it was divided, it's mentioned for us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. There's also a Judas, who is the son or brother of James. It depends what translation you use. He's mentioned in Luke 6:16. He's one of the disciples. And Acts chapter 1, verse 13. There's also Judas, who is the half-brother of the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. It lists for us the brothers and sisters that were half-brothers and half-sisters to Jesus, because they were children of Joseph and Mary. And his name is Judas also. He's also the one that wrote the book of Jude, the one chapter book right before the book of Revelation. Both the book of James and the book of Jude were written by the Lord's half-brothers in the flesh, who later became saved after his resurrection. Sixthly, there is Judas Iscariot. He's the man that we have here in the scene. So I want you to know that Judas has mentions to Judah, to a couple of people by the name of Judas. So you're going to have to, if you read that name in the Bible, know that there's more than one man. But Judas Iscariot is the man that we're focused on here. Now, I want to share with you 15 important things about Judas Iscariot. First of all, Judas Iscariot was chosen by the Lord to be one of his 12 disciples. It's given to us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, and Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Judas Iscariot was chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12, to be one of the apostles. Secondly, in John chapter 6, verse 70, about this choice, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This establishes for us that when Jesus chose him, he didn't choose him to become a devil. He chose him because he was of the devil. I think that's very interesting. Can the Lord ever draw evil people into his work? Yes. To perform the process of evil as God works out his plan. Thirdly, Judas Iscariot is the only non-Galilean of the apostles or 12 disciples. He's the only non-Galilean. Fourthly, In John chapter 14, verse 6, it tells us that Judas was the treasurer of the group of 12. Fifthly, John 14:6 also tells us that he was a thief. When Mary poured ointment over the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, Judas says, "What a waste! That ointment could have been sold for money and we could have given that money to the poor. What a waste." But the text says in verse 6 of John 14 that, no, it was not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And that should be John 13, verse 6. Sixthly, Satan entered into Judas, as recorded in Luke 22:3. Satan entered into Judas to give him the idea to go and sell Jesus out for money. Seventhly, when he goes to the leaders, Judas says, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" And they said, 30 pieces of silver. That's a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Fulfillment. It was prophesied. So they said, 30 pieces of silver. He says, it's a deal. Now, who inspired him to do that? Satan, according to Luke 22:3. You see how the Bible refutes all of the accounts? We have publications today that say that there are witnesses that say that Jesus asked Judas Iscariot to betray him, to be the betrayer. He was of the devil. He was inspired by Satan. Satan entered into him. Eighthly, at the supper, the Passover meal, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," and it is interesting that none of the disciples knew who it was. So for 3 years, Judas Iscariot, who's of the devil, and Satan had entered into him prior to this time, they still couldn't tell. He acted like them, he talked like them. And they said, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus gives the piece of bread dipped in the sauce, he gives it to Judas Iscariot. That was the indication. John 13:2. Ninthly, John 13:26. Tenthly, in John 17:12, in the Lord's intercessory prayer, he calls Judas the son of perdition. That's his title. And it means somebody who is born into and for destruction. He, from his birth, he was of the devil. And his eventual outcome, destruction. The 11thly, his betrayal was according to Scripture. Again, John 17:12, Jesus said that Judas is the son of perdition, and nobody has been lost except for him in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It was fulfilled from Psalm 109, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 109, verses 5 through 8 is the prophecy about Judas Iscariot coming and betraying the Lord. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, as Peter talks about Judas Iscariot fulfilling those Scriptures. And Judas Iscariot going to his own place. He's the son of destruction. Twelfthly, Judas Iscariot led the soldiers into the garden to apprehend Jesus, as we just read here. 13. Luke tells us in his account, in Matthew 26:49, Matthew says that when Judas came into the garden, he greeted Jesus with a kiss. That would be the sign, because it's dark out there, and he wanted the soldiers to know. And Jesus said, "Will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" He kissed Jesus in his betrayal. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 tells us that afterwards he repented of himself. There's two different words in the New Testament for repent. Metanoeo means to repent and turn your life over to Christ. Metamelomai, which is for Judas Iscariot, it meant he was sorry for what he did, but he wasn't going to surrender to Christ. He repented himself, and he regretted what he did, and he went and threw the money down at the feet of the officers who gave him the 30 pieces of silver, and they said, "What is that to us? We got our man." And lastly, in Matthew 27:5, Judas went out and hung himself. And the book of Acts says that when he went to hang himself, that he messed up and fell on the rocks below, and that's how he died. I relate all of that to you because Judas Iscariot is part of the plan of God. And the Bible teaches that God didn't make him evil so that he would carry out God's plan, but that God's plan included choosing someone who is of the devil to carry out the role of the betrayer. He was of the devil, but Jesus chose him. Satan entered into him. It was Satan's idea to go ask for the money. It was Satan's idea to go and betray him. The place was chosen by God, part of God's plan. The person that God used for the betrayal was part of God's plan. Fulfillment of Scripture. God even using evil to work out the good. Look at verse 3. The performing role as the betrayer. Therefore, Judas knowing where Jesus goes with his disciples, therefore he comes after taking 600 soldiers and more officers from the high priest and the Pharisees. He comes there with torches and lamps and weapons to take Jesus and 12 other people. I want to take verses 4 through 6 very quickly. The preeminence of the Lord. Therefore Jesus, having known all the things coming upon him. You talk about the preeminence. He knows. He had known all the while all the things that were going to happen to him. Knew it. Part of his plan. He went out and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus, face to face with almost 1,000 people, confronting him with torches and lamps and clubs. And Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered to him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he says to them in verse 5, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses was called to go before Pharaoh, Moses said to God, "Well, who do I say sent me? What is your name?" God says, "Tell them that I am is sending you." Ami, Echyeh in Hebrew, that means the eternally existent one. The one who has always been, always is, and always will be. And Jesus quotes the name of God from Exodus 3:14. "I am." Now Judas had also been standing with them. That's an important note. You see, now, if I were Judas, if I was betraying somebody, I would have kissed him and said, "He's the one. I'll see. I got my money. I'm out of here." Right? But this is for Judas too. It's important that he be standing there when Jesus says, "I am," in order to show that even with Judas Iscariot, God's in control. And Judas also had been standing with them. Therefore, when he said to them, "I am," they went towards the back and fell to the ground. What? That's power. Not just a show of power. It's the preeminence of the Lord showing that everything that's happening, even Judas betraying him, is all under his authority. Nothing can happen without Jesus, or make it more specifically, it be part of God's plan. I like the way Joseph in the Old Testament, remember what his brothers did to him? He told them about a dream that he had. And basically the interpretation of the dream was that you and Dad are going to bow down to me. And they said, "That's not going to happen." I'm paraphrasing. Not going to be. They threw him into a pit, sold him to mercenaries or merchants from Egypt, and they took him to Egypt, and he got there, and his luck got worse. That's where in Egypt, when he got there, that's where they invented the old phrase, "Cheer up, things could get worse." And sure enough, he cheered up and things got worse. As he's in Pharaoh's house, and his wife tries to seduce him, so he runs in order to flee from the temptation of sexual immorality. So she grabs his coat as he's running out the door, and she tells everybody, "Look, the man that tried to rape me, he left his coat here." So he gets thrown in prison. And when he's there, he interprets a dream, and he says, "When you get out, because I gave you the interpretation of the dream, when you get out, remember me." So what happens? The guy gets out, and he forgets about him. Until later, when the Pharaoh had a dream, he says, and then the guy remembered, "Hey, I remember a guy in prison. He can tell dreams. Oh, yeah, thanks for remembering me." Now, I don't know about you, but I would have evaluated it in my human evaluation that this guy, Joseph, he had to do something wrong. I mean, even when he tries to do things right, it comes out wrong. I mean, this guy, you just don't hang around this guy. And it was all for the purpose that one day Joseph would be elevated to second in command in Egypt. So that when there's a famine in the land where his father and brothers are, and they come looking for food, that Joseph would be there to give them the food. And it is interesting that when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and said, "I'm Joseph, you remember me. The pit crew, remember?" Yeah. And they were fearful, and he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for my good." There's a man that knows God's in charge. That knows that every circumstance that happens is under God's control. But it's for our good. When Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate gets frustrated with him and says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to release you? You better answer me." Jesus said, "You have no power unless it be given to you from above." God's in charge. Job, while he was suffering under the attacks of Satan in the flesh, not in the spirit, but in the flesh, one of his conclusions was, "From God we receive blessing. Should we also not receive adversity?" a man with an upright heart. God causes or allows both. In fact, Romans 8:28 is a Christian's, most Christians know what it is, and that's their favorite verse. It says, "For God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose." The word good is the word agathos, which means spiritual. God works everything for the spiritual good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It does not say everything is good. It says if it's bad, it's for the good. If it's adversity and hardship, then it is for your spiritual good. The outcome is for spiritual good. It, in and of itself, might not be good. But when we study these scriptures in a whole new light, Jesus chose the place as He knew Judas would know where to find Him. He created the opportunity to be taken. And when they came to take Him, He could have just said, "I am." He said, "Okay, come on, guys." And just walked right out. He voluntarily laid down His life. These are of great portions of Scripture for study. It shows us that whatever film we watch or whatever emotional impression we get from the crucifixion, yes, it was terrible. Yes, He felt pain. Yes, He went through difficulty and hardship. But they didn't do it to Him. They were held responsible. But it was God's ordained plan, part of His ordained plan, that He allow it to happen. And so it is with us. We can expect adversity and hardship so that we would look to the same Jesus and serve Him and look for Him in those circumstances as the one who is in charge. He has the preeminence over all demonic forces and Satan himself. Whatever He allows, He allows. But we are to put our trust in the one who is in charge. Jesus is still in charge no matter what's happening to us. It's still all part of His plan. He can take it away any time He wants to. The Lord wants us to experience Him in our circumstances. Just as Jesus revealed Himself in His circumstances, we have the same Jesus in us. He has demonstrated for us His authority and His preeminence, and He has demonstrated for us why we should trust Him in every area and circumstance in our life. It can't happen unless Jesus allows it. And even if He allows it, it's for a purpose. If not for anything personal for me, to at least in my circumstances, as I go through the hardships of life, as Satan approaches me, to take me and to create hardship for me, it is to reveal the peace and the rest that Christ gives because He's in charge. Like, whatever. Paul says, "Whether it be through life or through death, may Christ be magnified in my body. May people see in my life the same Jesus that they saw in the garden. May they see in me a person who's in their heart, they trust the one who's in charge, so that He might be magnified in me." so that others might be encouraged and receive the ministry that they too can trust Jesus. He won't take the hardship away, but He promises to always take us through them and always work things out for our spiritual good. That's the Jesus who is our Lord and Savior. They didn't take Him against His wishes. He voluntarily laid down His life. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down myself. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment I have received from the Father." That's what He was showing them in the garden. Nobody takes my life. I have the authority, and it is my choice to surrender to You. Because, as He said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what He was doing for us. We'll see it more next week. In John 10, what did He say about the difference between the shepherd and the hireling? When the wolf comes, the shepherd faces the wolf. The hireling runs because he's a hireling. Hey, I just get paid, you know. I'm not going to risk my life for watching somebody else's sheep. So when the wolf comes, the hireling runs. See, the wolf came in the garden. And Jesus faced the wolf. He will also make provision for the disciples because He's going to say, let them go. He didn't ask, He commanded, allow these to go. See, the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, protected the sheep in order that his purposes would be followed and completed. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we're so blessed as we read the Word. How in circumstances it looks like evil is overcoming the good. That Satan is overpowering Jesus. But in reality, the whole plan is the plan of God, that through the predetermined counsel of God, He was crucified and killed. That all of the circumstances that we're studying about the crucifixion of Christ is all orchestrated by the conductor, God Himself. Even including evil elements to help carry out that plan. Help us to understand that even though we live in a world that is under the influence of Satan, it's Satan's system. He is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. Yet we can live with confidence because nothing can happen to us and be given to us except to be given from above. We can put our complete confidence in our Lord. And that can be the testimony of our lives. That whether it's through the good times or the bad, may Christ be magnified in my body. As I trust Him, not as a mental exercise, but from out of my heart, knowing that He is the I Am, the Almighty God. Lord, we pray by Your Spirit You would work these things out in us, that we would know You and trust You more as we live and face life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.